أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We were discussing about the two different types of battle, or two different types of a struggle. The first battle and struggle was the struggle and efforts of the prophets fighting for Tanzil, and then of course after him his awsiya were fighting for Ta'wil. And we examined some of the traditions which discuss the issue, and specifically Prophet peace be on him mentioned this to Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam several times, that I fight on Tanzil and after me you will fight on Ta'wil. And this is not of course something specific to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. All those who are guardians of the book have to struggle for the right Ta'wil of the book, the right interpretation of the book to be introduced to the people. However, sometimes they have power and they fight for it, and sometimes they don't have power. People do not listen to them. They are just isolated, and the benefit is not given to the people by their knowledge. Now, there's another hadith I just want to mention and then move on, which talks about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam also fighting on Ta'wil. There's a long hadith from Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari from the Prophet peace be on him, in which Prophet explains the position of his Ahlul Bayt, his Awsiya, what is their function to safeguard the Ta'wil of the book. And then it comes up to the 12th Imam, and Jabir asks, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَنَ الْمَهْدِي? Who is Mahdi that you talk about him? قَالَ تِسْعَةٌ مِنْ صُلْبِ الْحُسَيْنِ أَئِمَّةٌ أَبْرَارُ وَالتَّاسِعُ قَائِمُهُمْ. The Prophet said, there will be 9 of these awsiya from the progeny of Hussein alayhi salam. The 9th will be the qa'im. يَمْلَأُ الْأَرْضَ قِسْطًا وَعَدْلًا كَمَا مُلَأَتْ جَوْرًا ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا. He will fill the earth with justice and equity after it has been filled with oppression and wrong. يُقَاتِلُ عَلَى التَّعْوِيلِ كَمَا قَاتَلْتُ عَلَى التَّنْزِيلِ. He will fight on ta'wil as I have fought on tanzil. And we have other traditions in this vein, mostly mentioned by Al-Khazaz al-Qumi in Kifayat al-Athar, a 4th century scholar. Now, let's see what is the meaning of this ta'wil. Why do we need someone to explain for us the ta'wil? We approach the issue from this direction, that do all of us understand the Quran the way it is meant to be understood? Well, certainly every individual has a certain capacity for understanding, and our understanding depends on our background, on our knowledge, on many different issues. But let's somehow up the ante and come to the Prophet himself. Does he understand whatever God reveals to him? Now, this is a question, because this is a book revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Jibreel, and from Jibreel to the Prophet, peace be on him. And Prophet receives the words, receives the sentences, the ayat. Does he understand all aspects? Whatever Allah means by these verses, does he understand it? Now, the verses of the Quran have actually raised the issue. Because clever people may ask, okay, this is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the prophets. But what is the capacity of the prophets in terms of understanding? How does he understand this? Now, in the second verse of Surah A'raf, Allah directs an address to the prophets. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كتاب أنزل إليك فلا يكن في صدرك حرج منه لتنذر به وذكرى للمؤمنين. This book is revealed to you, so there should be no haraj in your heart about it. No haraj. Now, what's the meaning of haraj? There should be no haraj in your heart. Haraj literally means har, means tightness, means difficulty. This is the literal meaning of haraj. So in your heart, there shouldn't be any harm, any tightness, any difficulty about this book, which is revealed to you. Now, the Mufassirun have discussed what's the meaning of this haraj. Why Allah says that there shouldn't be a haraj in your heart about what we have revealed to you. Different opinions have been mentioned. I've mentioned a couple of these opinions. Hassan al-Basri says the meaning of haraj is tightness which brings harm to one person. فَلَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرَكَ حَرَجٌ مِّنْ. In your heart, of course, sadr is chest, but because heart is placed in there, it's a metaphor for the heart. The heart in the Quran is the system of human understanding. This should be clear for us. It includes the brain, the mind, the soul, whatever has the function of understanding in human being. And therefore Allah says, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. We have sealed their understanding. Or فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. In their understanding, in their heart, there is a disease. Whatever has the function of this understanding. Now, Hassan al-Basri says that what tightness came to the heart of the Prophet because of the book? On the contrary, it should have given its openness, isn't it? When the book is revealed to the heart of the Prophet, the heart should have been opened, should have developed with huge capacity. So what is this tightness? He says that لَا يَذِيقَ صَدْرُكْ لِتَشَعُّبِ الْفِكْرِ بِكْ خَوْفًا أَلَّا تَغُومَ بِحَقِّهِ. Now this book is revealed to you. You want to convey to the people, this book revealed to you gives you a duty. Of course, it's a blessing, but this blessing brings with it a duty. And this duty is you have to convey the message of God to the people. So you always have this worry and concern. Am I doing it correctly? Am I fulfilling my duty with regards to this book? What about if people do not respond? What about if people reject? So this type of tightness, Allah says, don't have any worry about this issue. لَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرِكَ حَرَجٌ مِّنْ. Don't worry. The book is given to you. You can deliver the responsibility. Now, Al-Farra says, yes, the meaning of ضَيْق is tightness. However, with a different tint of meaning. It means that if they reject you, don't feel tight in your heart. Because leading, guiding is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to convey the message. Then we guide whoever we wish, and we leave, abandon whoever we wish. The important thing about this message is that the message should be conveyed and people should hear it and understand it. Then who will respond, who doesn't respond? And this was sometimes very hard for the Prophet because his dear ones, the closest people to him, the people who he had attachment to all his life, rejected him. And this brought lots of worry and concern and tightness in the Prophet's heart. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخُوا نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ أَلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بَهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. You may want to kill yourself, to destroy yourself out of sorrow. You want to go after them, bring them one by one to faith. You cannot do this. This is not in your hand. وَمَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِجَبَّارِ. You have no power over them. You have no force to force them. And of course Allah mentions, لَا أَكْرَهَ فِي الدِّينِ. There is no force in religion, you cannot oblige people by force to believe in this. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. What we have done, we have clarified the guidance from the misguidance. So this is the meaning. And this very, very beautiful, very, very beautiful opening verses of Surah Taha, which is like when a father is talking to a son, and closer, Taha. Taha was a specific name used by Allah to address the Prophet, peace be on him. Taha, ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. We haven't sent down Qur'an for you so that you be in hardship, in difficulty, in tightness, because people do not believe, you feel that you are not delivering, you are not doing your responsibility. This is not the case. Illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha. This is just a reminder for those who fear. Those who do not fear, you have no power. You cannot do anything with it. So this is the meaning of tightness that Farra, the big grammarian, mentions. Ibn Abbas and his students, Mujahid and Qatada, they say that فَلَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرَكَ حَرَجٌ مِّنْ. The meaning of haraj is shak, is doubt. You shouldn't have any doubt in your heart about this book. What doubt? Did the Prophet doubt the revelation? No, not that doubt. You doubt what is your duty. Again, you see, all goes back to Prophet's duty. You doubt what is your duty. Is your duty to really force people to come to faith? Or your duty is just لِتُنْذَرَ بِهِ, warn and remind. وَذِكْرَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, warning the kafirin and reminding the mu'mineen. This is your only duty. So you shouldn't have any doubt about this. You have no further responsibility about the book. Now, these three meanings, all of them, of course, can be somehow taken into consideration in one way or another. But there's a fourth meaning which is mentioned by Allama Tawatabai Rahmatullah Alai, and is a very, very important concept which touches on our discussion very closely. Now, he says tightness here is closure of the heart. When a person's heart system of understanding is shut to the message of God, this is haraj. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Whoever Allah wishes to guide, he opens his heart or her heart to Islam. وَمَنْ يُرِدْ أَنْ يُذِلَّهُ. And whoever he wishes to misguide. Now, we don't want to enter this theological issue that whether Allah misguides or we are misguided, whatever happens is by leave of Allah. Whoever he wishes to misguide, يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ذَيَّقًا حَرَجًا. You see, both ذَيَّق and حَرَج are mentioned together. Whoever he wishes to misguide, he closes the heart, shuts it down to this message, and they cannot understand it. Now, so haraj is a sort of lack of understanding. It is mentioned, it is used in many different places of the Quran. هو اجتباكم وما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج. This is about the A'imma. This is one of the addresses of the Quran, which is عام, but which is general, but the specific people are the addressee, the last verse of Surah Hajj. This is one of those instances. Very clearly, it is addressed to all mu'minun, but the addressee are the certain people. He has chosen you and has not left any haraj for you in faith. Then what does this mean? It means that you, this book which is revealed to you, you understand the apparent meaning, the hidden meaning, the zahir, the batin, the tanzil, the ta'wil, every aspect of it is in your control. In fact, this is the meaning of Allah giving book to someone. For example, when Allah says about Isa alayhi salam, آتَيْنَاهُ الْإِنْجِيلِ, we gave him Injil, not that he had the book, he could read it, no. We gave him every aspect of the book. in terms of understanding, in terms of different, many, many different benefits that this book had. He had all those aspects grasped in his heart. So, فَلَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرِكَ حَرَجٌ مِنْ. And actually, all these mufassirin who have mentioned different meanings cannot explain why this fa, so, has come after كِتَابٌ أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. فَلَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرِكَ حَرَجٌ مِنْ. Because this is revealed to you, therefore there shouldn't be any haraj for you in your heart. No misunderstanding, no lack of knowledge, no ignorance whatsoever you have about this book. And this is, of course, a knowledge given to the Prophet, not to his companions. Isn't it? Isn't this the case? I mean, every rational person can understand Allah is directing the address to the Prophet. In your heart there is no haraj. What about your companions? What about those who follow you? What about us? Let alone the companions of the Prophet, us, we are reciting the Quran. Isn't there any haraj in our hearts? Of course there are. Depending on the degree of purity, depending on the degree of sincerity, there's always haraj in our heart. So when we read the book, do we grasp every aspect of it? Do we grasp every depth of it? Certainly we don't. And this was the case about the companions of the Prophet as well. They had different levels of understanding. Now, I'm not talking about scholarly understanding. Even scholarly understanding, they had different degrees of understanding, different degrees of knowledge. Every scholar of Ulumul Quran, of the sciences of the Quran, agree that there were only 10 companions who understood in a scholarly way the whole Quran. That means when the verses, when was it revealed, and some aspects of it they asked about from the Prophet, peace be on him, only 10 companions. And from among these 10, they say, okay, they had different depths of knowledge, however, there were only 4. Only 4 who we could call scholars of the Quran at the time of the Prophet, peace be on him. And they were Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Ubay ibn Ka'b, and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, go to Zarkashi in Burhan, go to Suyuti in Al-Itqan. These are Sunni scholars. They say only these 4 had scholarly knowledge of the Quran. Others, they had some bits and pieces, they had heard bits and pieces about the Quran. So we shouldn't expect that all those companions had the knowledge of the Quran. Now, let's come to these 4. Okay, they had a scholarly knowledge of the Quran. But when wasn't there any haraj in their heart? Had Allah removed all haraj from their hearts? What is the reason for it? Why Allah should remove haraj from every heart if they don't deserve it? Here the Quran says about the Prophet, it is only you. I have removed haraj from your heart. Every aspect, every depth of the Quran you understand. What about your companions? Now, about his companions, we have other verses in the Quran. His companions and his followers. Because this issue of companion has become a sort of theological concept, let's not talk about companions for the time, the followers. Whether his contemporaries or those who came after him. Did they have the same knowledge? And this is what we call knowledge of ta'wil, the depth of interpretation. Of course, inshallah, tomorrow night I will talk in depth about different meanings of ta'wil and what is meant here by that. However, what about his companions? We have 2 verses in the Quran, 2 sets of verses in the Quran, which talk in one way or another about this issue of understanding. I really would like you to think deeply about this issue of understanding, because having the book or having a source is different from understanding it. I mean, when we go to university, when we have a teacher, when the teacher talks to us, there's always, always a percentage of what he says that we understand. In many cases, some big percentage of what is told to us, We do not understand it. We have to repeatedly go over it again and again to understand what they say. Now, in verse 7 of Surah Ali Imran, Allah talks about two different types of verses, some of which are very clear, everyone understands, and some of which are not that clear, so everyone would not understand. هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات. He has revealed the book to you. Some of these verses in the book are محكمات. محكمات are أم الكتاب. They are the mother of the book. They are the source, the reference that all other verses should come back and refer and should be referred to these verses. Because it's very clear. There is no possibility of ta'wil in it. It has only one meaning, and everyone understands it. So, Hunna Ummul Kitab. And you have to understand other verses of the book in light of these verses. What are those other verses of the book? وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتِ. They are mutashabih. What does that mean? They are equivocal. They don't give one meaning. They yield themselves to several meanings. And this is natural, of course. I mean, any text with this level of abstractness, talking about concepts which are very, very far-fetched to our mind, aspects which cannot be grasped unless we have deep thought about it, and then they are explained and described in words which we use in our daily life, of course it yields itself to several meanings. When Allah says, for example, Ar-Rahman ala al-arsh istawa, Ar-Rahman is sitting on the throne, this yields to many, many different meanings. And we have seen during the history people have taken this differently, have understood different things from this. What's the true meaning of it? Why Allah has said it in this way? Because there's no other way that it could be explained to us. But do we get the depth of it? Now, وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتِ فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهِ ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ. Those in whose heart there is zayg. Zayg is deviation. Now, deviation comes because of weakness of faith, because of insincerity, because of lack of knowledge, and because of arrogance, because of love of the world, because of many, many different things which this very subtle human being, very subtle machine of the soul can create inside human beings. So this zayg is in many hearts. And Allah says, أَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْ. They follow what is confusing from these verses. Why? For two reasons. اِبْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ. Some of these are seeking fitna. It's quite clear. They just want to feed their opinion, their whimsy wishes to the Quran and use it against others. This is ibtigha'ul fitna. وَابْتِغَاءَ تَعْوِيلِ. And some people are not like this, are not so perverse. However, they look for the ta'wil of it while they are not of those who know the ta'wil. They are not of those who know the ta'wil. Now, the first group are the perverse group. We are not talking about them. Ibtigha al-fitna. It's Yazid. It's Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. It's others. They used the Quran. When Umar ibn Sa'd wanted to mobilize the army, he said, Ya jundallah herkabi wa bil jannati abshari. You troops of God, ride, and I give you good news of paradise if you are killed in this battle. This is fitna, of course. This is ibtigha al-fitna. But the other group, which are the majority, they seek the ta'wil of it, while they are not of those who have the knowledge of ta'wil. وَلَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ The ta'wil of this is known only by Allah. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا رَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ They say we believe in all of it. And then they are given knowledge of this ta'wil if Allah wishes. As the Prophet was given. The knowledge of ta'wil, they are given the knowledge of ta'wil. This is very clear. Now, the other set of verses that we read every day, and we actually ask Allah, do not include us in those who seek the ta'wil without having knowledge of it. Don't make us among those who seek the ta'wil without having knowledge of it. We say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Here the believers are divided into three groups. These are the believers, not disbelievers. We are not saying that make us to be among the believers. No, we say that make us to be among the believers, not these believers. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم The path of those who, on whom you have bestowed your favor. These mu'minun. These are the people who know the ta'wil, of course. From many verses of the Quran, we know, we come to understanding that those upon whom Allah has bestowed favor is the favor of knowledge of ta'wil. This favor has been given to them. Not غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Now, who are these? Al-maghdooba alayhim wa-dhalin. Who are these? They are certainly not disbelievers. They are the believers. However, believers in their own ways. Now, if you look into Majmu' al-Bayan, Tabrisi says that all Mufassiru, from Sunni and Shia, you cannot find anyone giving any other meaning to this. Say, maghdoobun alayhim means Yahud, Zalin means Nasara, Christians. And this is not, of course, the meaning of the term, because Maghdubun alayhim means upon whom you have bestowed your wrath. And Zalin means those who have gone astray. This is the literal meaning. So they are giving one instance so that we understand. Because just by explaining, we do not understand. They give an instance, an example, just like mathematics. You cannot understand it without examples. Here the Mufassirun, of course this is taken from Hadith, otherwise not all would have unanimously agreed upon it. The Mufassirun give the example. Who are Maghzubun Alayhim? They say Yahud. Who are Zalin? They say Christians. Why? Okay, why? Because these two have two different type of ta'wil. Ibtigha al-fitna wa ibtigha ta'wilih. And of course, the punishment for the two is different. Now, when I say Jews and Christians, I'm not talking about our contemporary Jews and Christians. We shouldn't go out and tell to people that you have the wrath of God and you are the one who have deviated. We are talking about those who actually changed the course of these religions. Changed the course of the faith. Why? Why the Yahud are maghzubun alayhim? Because they were not changing the interpretation. The Quran talks about tahrif of the book. And talks about writing the book, actually forging the book. These are two different concepts. فويل للذين يكتبون الكتاب بأيديهم ثم يقولون هذا من عند الله. Some of the Yahud did this. They wrote the book and they said this is from Allah. They actually interpolated certain verses in the Bible. This is not tahrif. This is not interpretation. Tahrif is when they change the meaning of a word. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوَاضِعِهِ. This is very interesting. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوَاضِعِهِ. After it has been explained to them by people who had knowledge of ta'wil, they changed it. They say, no, this is not what it means. It means something else. And they did it intentionally. They did it not out of ignorance. They did it out of their whimsy desires. It is because of that. That is why the wrath of God has come upon them. Now, does this only is this only specifically related to Jews? No. Because there were a group of Jews who did this, and it became so widely known, and Quran mentions it. This is given as the most paramount example. Those upon whom the wrath of God comes. What about those Muslims who did the same thing? Are they not maghdubun alayhim? Of course they are. Even if we do it, we are maghdubun alayhim. We bring wrath of God upon ourselves. And I'm sure in the course of in the history of Islam, we had some people who did this. We had some people just take the example of the battles of Amirul Mu'mineen, where the other party was bringing Quran as a witness against Ali. And they knew that Ali was right. They knew it. So they are maghzubun alayhim. But they are Muslims. We regard them Muslims. We bury them in Muslim cemetery. If they want to marry with Muslim girls, it's allowed because they are Muslims, but they are maghdubun alayhim. Who are dhalin? Dhalin are those who do not intentionally change, but they seek something good, but because they are not of those who possess the ta'wil, they go astray. They do not listen to the people of ta'wil. According to our understanding of the history of Christianity, this is what happened after Jesus Christ. There were people who were giving the right ta'wil of Jesus' exhortations, and there were those who just wanted a deviated sort of explanation, and they overcame. And then came all these deviations according to what we understand. There's one example which is mentioned in the Quran about this type of deviation in Surah Hadid. About the Christians. He says, وَرَحْبَانِيَّةً اِبْتَدَعُوهَا. رَحْبَانِيَّة, asceticism. They initiated it. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. We had not written on them that you have to be such harsh to yourself, ascetic in this way, isolating yourself, celibacy, all these things. We had not written. إِلَّا بْتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ. What we had said was that you should seek the pleasure of Allah. فَمَا رَأَوْهَا حَقَّ رَآيَتَهَا. They couldn't keep the limits. They couldn't keep the limits. They went astray. Then Allah says, if they were sincere, I give them their rewards. But this was deviation anyhow. So what are they? They are ظالين. What we seek every day, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Guide us to the right path. Right path. What do you mean by right path? صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. The path of those upon whom you have bestowed your favor. Who are these? Now, the Exodus should tell us who are these. الذين أنعمت عليهم. In Surah Nisa, we have a description of these people. مَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Whoever follows, obeys the Prophet and obeys Allah and the Prophet, they will be with those in the hereafter. They will be with those upon whom Allah has bestowed His favor. Who are these? من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. These four groups. And certainly we are not among those four. Those four are very, very highly stationed in faith. They are absolutely dedicated to God. They are absolutely sincere. No impurity in the heart. That is how they have become the receivers of that favor. So we say, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْأَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرَ الْمَغْضُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الظَّالِينَ. Not these two groups of believers. And certainly we had, from these two groups of believers, we had many examples in the Muslim history. Many examples in the Muslim history. So, what was the duty of Hussein alayhi salam in his time? If he saw that deviation is becoming so wide, the angle was becoming so wide. You know, at the time of the first four caliphs, which is the golden era of Islam, actually. The golden era, because although, of course, there are differences of opinion about the performance of the first four caliphs, still they were not deviated to mulukiya, to kingdom. They were practicing, or they were trying to practice the rulership, the emara, in the way that the Prophet was performing it. But deviation gradually crept in. So there is no dispute among Muslims that after the first four caliphs, whom they call Al-Khulafa al-Rashidun, the deviation started. Muawiyah changed the direction from Khilafah to Mulukiyah, to kingdom. Still, of course, these people who had the duty to safeguard the ta'wil, they kept quiet until came a time where it was not possible to condone, to keep quiet, to stay silent. Now, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was moving out of Mecca, he said in a sermon that he was actually telling why he was going out, why he was moving, and not giving allegiance. He said, أَلَا تَرَوْنَ أَنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُؤْمَلُ بِهِ وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَ عَنْهِ. Do you not see that haq is not practiced and batil is not prevented? This is a time when a mu'min should wish death. And if a mu'min wishes death, لِيَرْغَبَ الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي لِقَاءِ اللَّهِ مُحِقَّهِ. If a mu'min wishes death, they haven't done anything wrong. فَإِنِّي لَا عَرَى الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا السَّعَادَ وَالْحَيَاةَ مَعَ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا بَرِمَا. Inshallah, tomorrow night we'll discuss about different meanings of ta'wil, and then we will continue to see how Imam Hussein alayhi salam somehow rectified what had gone wrong. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَيْهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We now have some time for questions and answers.
Assalamu alaikum. I just want some clarification. You said that the Prophet, his mission was in a way, and he fought for Tanzil rather than Ta'wil. Was it not his responsibility also for Ta'wil? Because for not only the revelation, but to give the intended meaning to the revelation to the people, because otherwise the misunderstanding would be there.
That's a very interesting question, but not really, because when Prophet was there, no one ever questioned him about the meanings. Whatever he said, it was the meaning. But after the Prophet was missing, then anyone talking about a meaning, other party would have said, no, this is not the meaning. The meaning is something else. So With regards to the Prophet, of course he was giving the right meaning to the nation, to the Ummah. However, no one disputed it. After the Prophet, those who were in charge of protection of Ta'wil, the people disputed against them. This is the problem. That's why the fight came. Is that clear?
Even for the Mutashabi verses, was he clarifying that as well?
If people asked, and even...
So wasn't it his responsibility actually to do that, even if people did not ask? The whole issue that you discussed today was that it was not his responsibility for people to follow or not to follow. This is left to God to guide. But surely, when you are getting the revelation and then you have to try and giving the revelation, you have to also to try and explain to the people the meanings, both the Muhkamat, which is quite clear, but also the Mutashabi, which are not clear. So would it not be his responsibility for that as well? Because it seems that if he did not do that, then there is for me it was his responsibility to do it.
You mean what Allah had revealed was vague and Prophet had to clarify it? No, this is the nature of these sort of concepts. No matter how much Prophet, peace be on him, gave clarification, the nature of this concept is always that, whether it's a verse of the Quran or a statement of the Prophet, it will carry different meanings. And that's why even about our Aimmah, they have given the meanings, but still we have a misunderstanding of it. It's only when the Imam directly lives with us, is present, we just listen to them and we follow them, but that doesn't guarantee 100% that we understand what they say. That doesn't guarantee it still. So the following, this obedience is very important, because although you do not understand, you have to follow, because these are the people who know the Ta'wil. And with regards to the Prophet, the same thing. You have to follow the Prophet whether you understand what he says or you don't understand, because there are many things that he says that our level of understanding cannot grasp.
Any questions from the lady side?
Assalamu alaikum. Following up on yesterday's lecture and today's lecture, you've mentioned that even within the believers that there's different ta'wils, there's different sort of understandings of the Quran and the religion. Is there any way of a sort of benchmark or a checklist that we can ascertain that what we are following is correct, and to ensure that God's wrath is not on us, if that makes sense? That, you know, you continuously mention that within the believers there is a wrong, there is a right, or there are believers that think they're right, but, you know, are definitely... So is there any checklist that you can provide, or is there a checklist out there that we can apply to our lives and to our beliefs to make sure that we are on the right path?
Actually, there are two approaches to the whole issue of Islamic faith. One is the Shi'i approach and the other is the Sunni approach. The Sunni approach says that, well, it's the Ummah left to themselves and they have to try to understand the Quran. And then, of course, we see all these differences, Ash'ari, Mu'tazili, Khariji, many, many different approaches to the Quran and differences in understanding. The Shi'i approach says that this book is a text which needs an interpreter. And that's why they emphasize on the hadith of the Prophet who said, "Inni tarakun fikum al-thiqlain kitab Allah wa itrati." I leave with you two precious things, the Book of God and my Ahlul Bayt, my household, who do not part from each other. So we have to try to understand one in the light of the other. This is very important. However, now we don't have the Imam amongst ourselves. This is the time where, according to Shia tradition, is called the time, the era of Hayra, of confusion. And if we really want to be safeguarded, why Allah has asked us to ask Him every day, several times, that guide us to the path of those upon whom You have bestowed Your favor, not maghdubun alayhim and not dhalin, because we are all in danger of that. And therefore we have to purify our hearts, we have to empty our mind from opinionated sort of concepts and try to understand according to the explanations of Ahlul Bayt of the Book of God according to that explanation. If we try our best and if we are sincere, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who struggle in our way, we guide them. Guidance is guaranteed. It is a responsibility of God. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا لَلْهُدَى. My responsibility is to guide. Okay? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to submit and to be sincere. Then inshallah Allah will guide us. Yes. Alaykum as-salam.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. Alaykum as-salam.
Mawlana Sahib, I was just trying to ask because it's not related to the topic that we are discussing, we are talking about. Actually, the thing is that I'm working in an Italian restaurant and I'm dessert chef over there. So sometimes I face the problem that, of course, the English guys, they don't care about the halal or haram. So sometimes I just face the situation that they cook some rabbit or they cook some scallops and the seaweeds and some seafoods like scallops and mussels and crab meat. So I've got some confusion about rabbit. Are we allowed? I have seen some Muslims, and like our Sunni brothers, they eat rabbits.
Yeah.
So are we allowed to eat rabbits?
No, according to Ja'far al-Fiqh, it's not allowed.
It's not?
Yeah, not allowed.
Am I able to know why it's not allowed?
Well, are you able to know?
I mean, can I know this? Like, why we are not allowed? Because sometimes we face a situation, like we face the questions. If you're not allowed, then why you're not allowed to eat this?
Well, why are we not allowed to eat lion? I don't know why. These are the things that the reasons behind it is very complicated for us to know. And that's why nothing is mentioned. It's just said, this is halal, this is haram. When things are so complicated to explain, you are just told, follow this, do not follow that. That's all. And these issues are so complicated, related to many different things. These worldly things, the world of Malakut and other things, which we don't know, so we just follow.
Yeah. And what about the seafoods like crab meat or the mussels?
Again, according to the Sunni fiqh, all sea food is halal. According to Shi'i fiqh, is very famously known by everyone, only the seafood which has a scale is halal. That's according to Ja'far al-Fiqh. Although I think there are some ulama who have disputed this, but this is not the common fatwa. The common fatwa is that it's haram.
We'll take one more question. Brothers and sisters, please can you keep the questions relevant to the topic? If you'd like to speak to Sheikh Rahmanpour later, I'm sure he'll be available to speak to. Is there a question on the lady's side?
Yeah. What, in your opinion, is the extent to which interpretations from 1500 years ago are relevant to today's problems?
If you allow me, we discuss this tomorrow because we are going to talk about ta'wil, and then we can somehow elaborate on your question. If things are not clarified, then in question time, please. Because tomorrow I'm going to talk about the very issue of the meaning of ta'wil, which is actually the ongoing meaning that should be given to the Quran at all times. So that may clarify the point a bit further.
Can I ask another question then? Seeing as this question was asked.
So this question is not counted. So.
It's not counted. You mentioned in passing that a verse in the Quran that talks about God sealing the hearts of disbelievers and conversely for those who believe. And I've always found that very problematic, and I wondered whether you could just elaborate on that a bit.
Yes, when we say God does this, it means God does it for a reason. Of course, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah does whatever He wishes. Or He guides whoever He wishes, He misguides whoever wishes. But in the Quran, there are many, many instances where He specifies who are those whom He guides, who are those whom He misguides. And this is according to what He has established as a rule. And this is the meaning of His wish. So, for example, يضل به كثيرا ويهدي به كثيرا وما يضل به إلا الفاسقون إلا الفاسقين. Allah guides with this Quran many and misguides many and would not misguide but the fasiqeen. So those who transgress. So the initiation comes from us, and then according to a rule that Allah has set, that Allah does not allow the kafirun to get close, does not allow the zalimun to get close. That is why he deviates, he makes them deviate from the path. So if we are not of that type of people, then of course we are qualified to receive the guidance from Allah. Is that clear?
It doesn't sound very nice of God to do that. To someone who needs guidance, for him to further misguide.
No, a zalim doesn't seek guidance. That's the problem, you see. But a zalim, a fasiq, they don't seek guidance. A person who seeks guidance would purify themselves.
That's true, but say if your child did something wrong,
yes,
or your grown-up child, you would still seek to guide them, even though they themselves...
That is what Allah seeks to do. That's what Allah seeks to do. Unless if you close all the doors completely, then that is not possible.
But the verse says that God misguides. It doesn't say that it...
Everything in this world, Allah sends down the rain, Allah makes people die, Allah does everything in this world. So this omnipotence of God should be kept intact, that it is all the work of Allah. Everything happening in this world is the act of God. So we may continue the discussion later, inshallah.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, salawat.
Allahumma salawat.